This morning we considered how the Bible describes the devil, and one of those descriptions, of course, is he is like a lion, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Tonight we want to consider the other spiritual force in the Bible, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and why he, in Revelation chapter 5, is also described as a lion. Now, I don't know about you, when I think about lions, their voice comes to mind. When you think about Jesus, his voice is a big part of who he is, as far as what Scripture says. If you've been to the zoo, you perhaps have heard a roaring lion. And it is an amazing sound. And if you have not heard that sound, then tonight perhaps we can give you a little reminder. We had some success with a video clip this morning that was short, so I want to show you one more clip tonight and help us get some insight as far as what it means to hear a lion's roar. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that sound, it is a distinctive sound. When we think about Jesus Christ, he has a distinctive sound. The Lord has a distinctive voice. In John chapter 5, three verses there, in John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus said that people, the dead, will hear his voice at the end of time. There are, as we look at life, a lot of voices on earth. The Bible pictures musical instruments as making or offering a voice. Animals have their voices. People, of course, have their voices. But there is no indication that as far as people after they leave this life, that they are able to hear anyone's voice on the earth. Death is one of the things that cuts people off from the voices on earth. The Bible, though, affirms in John chapter 5 that a time is coming, a day is coming when time ends. All people will hear the voice of Jesus Christ. When he shouts forth the command, come forth, each person who has died will be raised up. Jesus not only said that in John chapter 5, but he makes that same point again in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Lions show the power of their being by the voice. And that's also true when we think about Jesus Christ. Now someone says, well, if the dead will be affected by the living, what about if the dead will be affected one day, what about the living? Well, Jesus answers that a little bit later in the book of John chapter 10 and verse 3, as well as John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus says that the saved, the righteous, they also need to hear the Lord's voice. And that hearing is not literal. We cannot tune our ears somewhere. We cannot be in a particular place and actually hear Jesus' verbalized words. But when we think about the hearing in John chapter 10, hearing the Lord's voice, that means that we are listening to his word, not that we can somehow record the voice with a cell phone. Hearing the Lord's word through his word is one thing, but that's not enough. Jesus said that people also need, John chapter 10 and verse 4, they need to know his voice. A lot of people claim to know Jesus. We meet him. We know him. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're family members, maybe they're enemies. But people claim to know the voice of Jesus. Even though they make that claim, they do not really know the Lord's voice. They claim to follow Christ, but the works, the lives that they live, that proves that that is not true. For example, here's a person who says, well, I know the Lord's voice. I follow the Lord's voice. And we ask them, well, how did you become a Christian? And they give a plan which is contrary to God's word. They do not know the voice of the shepherd. Or if we talk to someone, perhaps at work this week, and we ask them, how did you worship? You are meeting in worship. What do you do in worship? And they outline what they do in worship. It does not match up with the New Testament. They do not know the Lord's voice. Or we ask people about the church of the New Testament, and they seem to respond in such a way where it's as if we are speaking a foreign language. Once again, the voice of the shepherd is there. It can be heard. It can be understood. But people do not know it. And there's this one when people, as we speak with them, they talk about, well, I have my church and you have your church. No, you don't know the voice of the shepherd. You might think that you do. You might claim that you do. But if that's your understanding of Christianity, you do not know his voice. There is only one authoritative spiritual voice. There is only one voice that God accepts. And that is, of course, the voice of Jesus. And we hear, we obey that, or we do not. We think about the devil. The devil has put forth a lot of different voices. And some of those voices are very good as far as counterfeits. But every counterfeit is still a counterfeit at the end of the day. There's only one voice that God accepts. There's only one voice that leads to that eternal victory known as heaven. Jesus, as he talks about this voice in John chapter 10, he says in verse 5 that his people, they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, that's not literally true. In talking about false teachers, God's people are certainly familiar with false teachers and their religious doctrines, but he uses the word no to mean that they do not respond. They do not receive that teaching. They do not follow that teaching. They don't want to listen to that kind of voice. God's people say when it comes to false doctrine and false ideas, we are not going to go down that road. Why? Because we know that there is only one acceptable spiritual voice, that is the voice of Jesus Christ. All these other voices are going to lead us down the wrong way. We know that those other voices are part of the lion-like devil that we looked at this morning. When we think about the voice of Christ, it is a voice which is lovely, it is a voice which is pure, it is a voice which is holy, and it is the only voice that leads to God. If people will follow the voice of Christ and only his voice, what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 16 will be true. In John 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, if you follow my voice, you will be of one flock. Now think about that. Jesus says, I have this voice, this magnificent voice, and if you will simply follow my voice, everybody's going to be part of one flock. When we look at the religious world, we find division. And it is division that even the religious world recognizes. They say, without any kind of shame, yes, we're all different. What happens when religious group A is asked to join with religious group B? And then they say, well, let's take that even a little further. Let's have A and B join with X, Y, and Z. Do you know what the answer invariably is? People will say, well, we can't do that. We're group A and we're group B and we can't come together. We certainly can't bring in X, Y, and Z. Well, why not? Well, we know what the answer is. They would say, we're just too different. That can't be. Jesus said, if you will hear my voice, you will be one flock. We're not going to have the problem of denominationalism. That is not God's plan. A number of different denominations. Denominationalism is a sinful practice. In another book, as we think about the voice of Jesus, we find John talking about in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15, the Lord's voice is like many waters. I don't know if you've ever considered that analogy or that imagery or not, but Jesus' voice is like many waters. The idea there seems to be like several waves crashing against some rocks. Maybe you've been in a place on the coast, maybe in another country, and you have stood at the edge of the ocean. And perhaps the wind was, maybe there was a storm and the wind was whipping things up. And you were able to hear that smashing and that crashing against the rocks coming in wave after wave after wave. Why would John compare Jesus' voice to that kind of thing? Well, one of the reasons might be that he wanted to show Jesus' power and Jesus' authority. As we stand there on the shoreline and as we hear those crashing waves, as perhaps the sound is almost deafening, we think about the power. And we think about the glory of that. Well, that's what Jesus is saying about who he is. Now, let's relate that to what we talked about earlier today. You remember from John chapter 10 this morning, we talked about being in the Lord's hand, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. If we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we are in the Lord's hand. What happens when the devil comes along and says, I'm interested in that person? What happens when the devil comes along and says, I want to tempt that person? Well, if we're trying to live the right life, Jesus says, hands off. No. You're not going to have a shot at him. As Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, this individual is being guarded. The devil understands Jesus' voice. He realizes that there is power and authority there, and he has to respect that. That's why James said, if you draw nigh to God, he's going to draw nigh to you, and you can resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. Why? Because it is the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at this voice, you begin to find that John wrote about it on some other occasions. A little later in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, John says that Jesus uses his voice to call people. Now, someone might think, well, that calling was for the non-Christian. No, not in Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20 is in the context of the last church of Asia. John was writing to the church at Laodicea, and he had some very stiff things to say. He had some very hard things to say. John pictures Jesus as being on the outside. John pictures almost a structure or a building, and Jesus is on the outside, and there's this door that is blocking Jesus' entrance into the church, and Jesus is pictured as knocking on the door, asking for entrance. He uses his voice to call people. The book of Revelation has a lot to say, a great deal to say about the word voice. And some of the voices are loud. It wasn't the voice of Jesus, but there is a voice which is described as sounding like thunder. Loud, for sure. When we think about the lion-like Son of God, he has a magnificent voice. And if we will hear his voice in this life, If we'll answer that call that he makes for the gospel, we will be able to hear his voice throughout eternity. When you start looking at the characteristics of lions in the Bible, and you find a lot of characteristics, you find a lot of information, you find that there is an emphasis on power. One of those passages which talks about lions and power is in Proverbs 30 and verse 30. The strength of a lion. The lion which is the mightiest among the beasts doesn't turn away from any. Well, we can see how that would relate to Jesus. One more reason why the lion image is used for Christ in Revelation chapter 5. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 said, I have authority. I have power in heaven and on earth. How much power or authority do you have? Jesus, he said, I have it all. When you look at lions and the strength that they have, you think about beasts which are the mightiest in the field. Lions are the creatures which are not going to be scared or frightened away. When we think about Jesus, the Lord has that same kind of quality. Is Jesus afraid of the devil? No. What about the devil banding together with all of his angels? He's not going to fear that either. What about if the world becomes corrupt, every single person turns away from Christ, he still will not be afraid. Jesus is not concerned about being unable to raise the dead at the end of time. He says, I have it all as far as power and authority. The world may rage, the world may seem to fall apart, and yet I am here with my voice, with my power, and I have everything under control. I have literally all power and all authority. And part of that power, or power, part of that authority is expressed by his voice. The voice of Jesus is important. The strength of Jesus is important. But as we start thinking about the Lord's lion-like characteristics, we find something else. Going back to the book of Proverbs, we find that lions are associated with stealth. He is like a lion that's greedy of his prey, and now the key part in blue, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Lions know how to use stealth. Our world over the years has come to understand that stealth is very, very helpful. When we think about stealth and its value, we have aircraft. Our military has stealth aircraft. We have, as we look at our world, soldiers. They're trained in stealth to go successfully against their adversaries. We look at law enforcement agencies, and sometimes law enforcement agencies use stealth to investigate criminal activity. The devil, he knows about stealth. Being a lion-like creature, he has used stealth. And when we look at God, the Lord has also been involved with stealth. Stealth was used to bring Jesus into the world. Stealth was used to bring about, to raise up the nation of Israel. Time after time, God has used stealth in our world. He's patiently waited. He's patiently worked. It looks like perhaps he was doing nothing when behind the scenes, hidden to our eyes, he was very, very active and he was working out a plan. If we are someone who is trying to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, never forget. Always remember that we serve a lion-like Lord who has all power, all authority, and is often working behind the scenes to help us to answer our prayers as we go through life. Jesus is very, very good when it comes to stealth. When we think perhaps that nothing is taking place, the prayers that we've been offering, nothing has been happening. We've been waiting for a long time and nothing has been occurring. It might be that the answer is just around the corner. One more minute, one more hour, one more week, one more day, and the answer is right there. Little by little, those details which seem to be unfolding, details which for us may not seem germane or related to our prayer, they're all part of the answer that God has. God's helping us stay on the right track and helping respond to our prayers. God works, and he works hard for his people. Now, even though God is willing to go all out for his people, he wants to help us in all kinds of ways. There are times where Christians may become weak or even unfaithful. Turning our back on a lion is not a good thing. That's also true for God. When we think about Jesus Christ and why he is compared to a lion, we find the subject of protectiveness. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 14, or 4 rather, Isaiah 31, 4, as the lion and the young lion growling over their prey. Isaiah said that when it comes to lions, they are protective of the prey. They're involved with protection. Jesus, when we think about the Lord, he is involved in protecting his people. You may remember from Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 how the Lord was very familiar with the congregations that John wrote to. Backing up in Revelation chapter 1, we find that Jesus was walking among his people. He wants to know what's going on. When you think about the imagery in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord isn't pictured as waiting for some angel to come back and say, we've got some bad news over here and we've got some good news over here. No. Jesus is the one who would make those kinds of announcements. He's already got that information. If we've got a weak Christian who is being targeted by the devil, the Lord was already ahead of the game. He knows exactly what's taking place there. He does not need to be informed. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 this morning as far as God having a hedge around his people. Sometimes Christians do not want to stay within that hedge. For whatever reason, God's people feel like perhaps a child. You tell a child, do not go out in the street, do not leave the fence. This is a safe area, do not go beyond this border. And yet for some reason, the child decides to do that. And that's sad. That's unfortunate. But oftentimes, that's not only a bad idea, sometimes that is a very dangerous idea. Such is also true in the spiritual realm when it comes to God's people. Leaving the church or failing to continue to live the Christian life, it puts us then within the devil's reach. We turn our back on the line like Christ and we expose ourselves from every direction to the devil's attacks. Hosea 11, verse 10, God's people. At various times, Israel decided that they were going to turn their back on God. And here's what the prophet Hosea said. They shall walk after Jehovah, who will roar like a lion. God said to his people, if you want to leave me, a time is going to come where I'm going to roar like a lion. You're going to feel my chastisement. You're going to feel my power. You're going to feel my authority. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to bring you back. But you will have suffered. For he will roar and the children shall come trembling from the west. As God tried to describe himself to the people in ancient times, the people of Israel, he said, I want you to know that I'm like a lion and not a lion that's over there purring. But God said, if you want to refuse my protection, if you want to go outside my hedge, I'll judge you. I'll punish you. I'll come against you. And Hosea said, when that happens, it is a day, it is a time to tremble. If God's people are not willing to live in the right way, they should expect correction. The Bible has, from beginning to end, many examples of people who did not want to live in the right way, and they were punished. On our slide, you might have noticed towards the bottom that we have Amos chapter 3 and verse 8. If you go back there, Amos said, the lion has roared, who will not fear? Well, based on what we've looked at, that question is not difficult to answer. The sound that we heard earlier, if you were out in the woods, out in the jungle, and you heard that kind of sound, you would know that it was probably going to be a bad day. You're going to be the lion's lunch or supper. If we decide that we want to somehow forsake God's protection, we want to go outside that hedge, we should expect that we are going to face some kind of chastisement from God. And God's roar can be very, very destructive. Sticking with Amos chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 12. Thus saith Jehovah, as or like the shepherd, rescues out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or maybe a piece of an ear. So shall the children of Israel be rescued that sit in Samaria in the corner of a couch and on the silken cushions of a bed. Now this is one of the richest verses in my mind in the Old Testament, certainly in the book of Amos. To fully appreciate what's going on, you have to think a bit about the ancient lives of shepherds. You are this shepherd, and you're watching over this flock. But this flock doesn't belong to you. This flock belongs to somebody else. So you're maybe working for a store. You're not the store owner, but these people, they work for someone else, sometimes people who own flocks. Now you imagine that you're working for this guy who has a fairly large flock. And each day you give a report. Went out with 100 sheep. I brought 100 sheep back and everything went fine. But the next day, you have to come back with only 99 sheep. You go to that flock owner and you say, I'm sorry, but while I was out there, I was doing my best and there was this lion that showed up and there was this lion that grabbed a lamb and I couldn't beat it off and the lion walked away with a lamb. Well, today, as you think about business, how it works, oftentimes people say, get a receipt. We need to have proof that you bought something. If you're going to go to Walmart and return something, generally they want a receipt. Give us a document which says that you actually bought the item. Well, that's not a new concept. Shepherds, way back when, had a similar responsibility. If they went to the flock owner and said, well, look, a lion got a sheep, it was customary for the owner of the flock to say, well, okay, but we need proof. I want to ensure that, you know, you just didn't eat that for lunch or sell that to somebody. So they would send the person, the shepherd, back out to that area, if the shepherd didn't bring it, and say, you scout the area and find something. Find an ear that got ripped off by the lion. Or go out and find a leg. You go out and find something of the carcass, something that was torn up, something that was ravaged. And the shepherd would come back and say, well, here's an ear. Or here's part of the leg. God used that ancient practice to say, if you leave me, I'm going to rip you apart. If you leave me, there's going to be a terrible consequence. How bad is it going to be? He said, I'm going to be like the lion that goes after that lamb or sheep, and the only thing that's left is a little part of the ear. If you decide that you're going to forsake my protection, the only thing that's going to be left is like that chewed up leg that was ravaged by a lion. God made it clear, and this is still true in the New Testament, that if we do not want that protection from God, if we do not want to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God says, I'm sorry. That saddens me. That's not what I want. But if you want to leave my hedge, if you want to go back out to the devil's playground, and that's where you want to live your life, God says, I'll let you do it. But I want you to know that I'm going to be offering some corrective action to try to bring you back, and I want you to know that you're going to have the devil out there, and he's going to be after you too, and it's not going to go very well. You should expect that you're going to face some terrible, terrible consequences. Well, this is not new. This is a basic theme that we find throughout the Bible. There are two spiritual lions, if you will, that are actively working in our world. And these two spiritual forces are working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, Valentine's Day or not, it doesn't take off any time as far as holidays. One lion offers help to the nth degree. One lion-like character, Jesus Christ, says, I want to save you, I want to protect you, I want to guard you, I want to give you things that you can't even begin to imagine. And the other devil that we looked at this morning, the other lion, Luke 22 and verse 31, says, I want to ravage you, I want to destroy you, I want to do the worst things I can do to you in this life and give you eternal destruction. If this were not a spiritual lesson, if we were talking about a literal lion or a literal force in the world, and we said to people, salvation, refuge, and safety are inside this building. Outside this building, there is no hope. You're going to be ravaged like the lamb. Do you think the building would be full? I dare say that we would have a packed house. I'd say we'd have to be turning people away. We'd have to say, I'm sorry, but we're full up. And I can imagine that people would say, well, at least I want to be on the waiting list. When somebody dies or when there is room, you let me in. I'm not going to go away. If that's true in the secular realm, how truer that is in the spiritual realm. And yet so many people are simply not interested. No wonder Jesus a long time ago said, he that has ears, let him hear. Be someone who is spiritually perceptive. Understand the real world that you live in. And that is, there is this adversary who is seeking to devour not just people, but he'd like to devour every single person spiritually. For the non-Christian, he wants to keep them in that unsafe state. For the person who becomes a Christian and is snatched out of the devil's hand, the devil wants him back. If we become a Christian as we go through life, remember every single day, the devil wants you back. It does not matter if you are young, does not matter if you are old, it does not matter if you are a citizen, a non-citizen, it does not matter. He wants all people. And if you have become a Christian, you've left his reach. Why on earth even consider, let alone head back into the devil's territory? That's beyond foolish. But some do that. Judas, history has many others. Tonight, we trust that you're here. You've come out in not the best weather because you want to stay out of the devil's reach. The Bible says that's possible by living a faithful Christian life. But if you're being tempted to go back into that old way, think seriously about what you're considering. If you have gone back into that old way, consider where you are. The Lord will become your adversary, and the devil also will have reach over you. If you've not yet become a Christian, consider where you are spiritually. You're out there in the wild, so to speak. God wants to bring you into the fold of his protection, but he says there's some things that you need to do. You need to believe that I've got this place of safety. You can't continue to live as the world describes if you want my place of safety. You need to acknowledge by confession that I have a place of safety. And to get into the fold, to get through the door, the Bible says we simply need to be baptized. That opens the door. Jesus says, I put you in my hand. The lion says, I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be your helper. I'm going to be your savior. I want that deal. Do you? If yes, and you've not been either taking advantage of it or you've yet to do it, will you make that decision now? And let us know how we can help you make that decision as we stand and sing the selected song.